you'd open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 4, and you'll find the reading on page 888. Daniel chapter 4. King Nebuchadnezzar, to the nations and peoples of every language who live in all the earth, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is eternal. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. When the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. Finally, Daniel came to meet my presence, and I told him the dream. He is called Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. I said, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream. Interpret it for me. These are the visions I saw while lying in bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was fruit for all. Under it, the wild animals found shelter, and the birds lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. In the visions I saw, lying in bed, I looked, and there before me was a holy one, a messenger, coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, "Cut down the tree and trim its branches, strip off the leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground and the fields of the grass. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal till seven times pass by for him." The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict, so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth, and gives to them everyone he wishes, and sets over them the lowliest of people. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belteshazzar, tell me what it means, for none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me. But you can, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. Belteshazzar replied, My lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and was meant for your adversaries. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong, with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing fruit for all, giving shelter to the wild animals, and having the nesting places in its branches for the birds. Your majesty, you are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness is known until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to the distant parts of the earth. Your majesty saw the Holy One, a messenger, come down from heaven and say, cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field, while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the wild animals until seven times pass by for him. This is the interpretation, Your Majesty, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord the king. You will be driven away from your people and will live with wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. 7 times will pass by until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump in the tree and its roots mean that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, Your Majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is this not the great Babylon I have built as a royal residence by my mighty power for the glory of my majesty?" Even as the words were on his lips, a voice came down from heaven. "This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken away from you. You will be driven away from your people. You will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes." Immediately, what was said by Nebuchadnezzar about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from his people, and he ate grass like the ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases, the powers of heaven and the peoples of earth. No one can hold his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne, and I became greater than ever before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he has done is right, and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. This is God's word.
Well, good evening to you. My name's Sam Stevenson. I'm the student minister. Who doesn't love a story where a murderous dictator ends up living outside like a cow? I mean, it's a good one, isn't it? There's a certain joy in imagining the headlines. Putin leaves Kremlin to live as cow. But one simple truth for us to take hold of tonight. The Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms of earth and gives them to anyone he pleases. It comes 3 times in the passage, verse 17, verse 25, verse 32. Or to put it simply, God reigns. God reigns. And in every season of history, in every political moment, we need to know that. God reigns. So why don't I pray and ask for his help? Most High God, we come to you now asking for your help as we come to this passage. Father, give us insight, give us hearts to receive these words. And please, Father, convince us for the first time or simply again that you reign and that that is a wonderful thing. Amen. I wonder whether you've ever stopped and thought, can God really be running the world like this? You turn on the news and it just seems like the corridors of power are just always filled with the wrong people, just always filled with proud people. You look at Russia, President Putin sworn in for a fifth term as president this week, having silenced, imprisoned, murdered anyone who stood in his way. What are you doing, God? Well, you look over at the States, two entrenched camps, both absolutely convinced that their brand of politics is the only right one and the other completely lacks moral legitimacy. I could sort of quote Trump when it comes to pride. It almost seems too easy. But what are you doing, God? What are you doing? Or maybe even at a local level. Maybe your life is being made a misery by the office dictator who's convinced he's right, who's not open to discussion, and never has a good word to say about anybody else. What are you doing, God? Why are the corridors of power always filled with proud people? Do you not care, God? Do you not reign? Of course, many will answer that question. No. There's no God. There's no final justice. There's just survival of the fittest. There's just proud people fighting to win. That's why they end up at the top. But then where does that leave you? Where does that leave you as an ordinary citizen in somewhere like North Korea, living at the whim of an untouchable dictator, no one to hold proud rulers to account? Where does it leave you? Where does it take you? It leaves you in despair, doesn't it? Where do you go for justice? Well, God wants to remind us tonight that he reigns. That he reigns. That the throne of the universe is occupied. He reigns. And that is a wonderful thing. And who better to make the case for that than murderous dictator turned evangelist, King Nebuchadnezzar, using a royal decree to share his testimony with every nation in his empire. It's extraordinary, isn't it? Verse 1, King Nebuchadnezzar, to the nations and peoples of every language who live in all the earth, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. What? Something remarkable has happened here. A dictator has become our narrator. And he wants to tell us his story. He wants to tell us his story to show us how God reigns, so that we don't despair when we see proud people in power, but we rejoice with King Nebuchadnezzar that God reigns. So 3 points to draw out of the story. They're on your handout. Firstly, God can use proud rulers for good. God will hold proud rulers to account and establish his king, and God can restore proud rulers to sanity. We'll work through it like that. That's how God reigns, those three things. So first thing, God can use proud rulers for good. Now, before we get too used to this new and improved King Nebuchadnezzar, let me just remind you, this is not a nice man. Okay, this is a man whose hobbies include cutting people to pieces and tearing their houses to rubble. This is a man whose idea of a good weekend is bloodthirsty conquest. This is a man who certainly doesn't doubt his self-worth. We saw him last week commanding national worship to a statue of his own making and throwing anyone who didn't into a fire. This is not a nice man. I thought one of the most striking examples of his pride as I looked into him a bit this week is you can go to the British Museum. I might even have one. You can see bricks. You can see bricks stamped with his name. So when they built the walls of Babylon, and they're big walls, yeah, there's one. Every single brick, Nebuchadnezzar, 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 Nebuchadnezzar. This is a man who doesn't lack for self-confidence. And as we join the story, verse 4, he's sitting in his palace, he's contented, he's prosperous, he's won. He's reached the top, and the only way is down. And presumably that's what he's scared of. He has a dream. He's got no idea what it means. But he's scared. In fact, he's terrified, verse 5. Somehow the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners are still there. If you were here in chapter 2, they didn't do a very good job. They didn't cover themselves in glory. They almost got all of the magicians in the whole land killed. And they haven't improved their dream skills since chapter 2, so they wisely stay silent this time, presumably knowing that Daniel is the only one who can actually help. And so Nebuchadnezzar launches into this dream about a tree. Verse 10. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the wild animals found shelter, and the birds lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. And later, as Daniel interprets the dream, he explains, verse 22, Your Majesty, you are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown till it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. By all accounts, archaeologists will tell us, Babylon was an extraordinary place. It was a place of safety. The archaeologists tells us Babylon was a rectangular-shaped city surrounded by a moat filled with water and then a system of double walls, 21 feet thick, I don't even know how you can get a wall that thick, and 40 feet high, running for 17 miles. Makes the Tower of London look sissy. If you're inside Babylon, you're safe. It's a place of safety. It's a place of beauty. Babylon featured the famous Hanging Gardens of Babylon, recorded by the Greeks as one of the wonders of the ancient world. I still haven't quite worked out exactly where they were. But Babylon was a place of art. It was a place of beauty, a place of culture, outstripping a Paris or a Florence in its day. It was a place of wealth. The Euphrates flowed through the middle. There's evidence of Babylon as a trading hub. To be a citizen of Babylon is a good deal. It's a good deal to be a citizen of Babylon. Beauty, food, shelter, the rule of law. What more can you want? And the question is, who's the source of all of this beauty and the source of all of this goodness? Well, Nebuchadnezzar, we see later on in verse 30, he's got his answer ready. Me, only me. This has all come from me. But of course, he's wrong. He doesn't know it, of course, at this stage, but he describes this tree in language basically taken straight out of the Garden of Eden. I haven't got it on the screen, from Genesis chapter 2. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye, they're beautiful, trees that were good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. See, if there's beauty, anywhere we see it, if there's provision, if there's abundance, wherever it comes from, it all ultimately has its origin in God. It's not come from us. We receive our life from another. All beauty, all goodness, all abundance ultimately comes from God. He alone is the source. And if we see these things in creation, wherever we see them, it's just a reflection. It's just a reflection of the God who is beauty itself, who is goodness itself. And here's the point. That's true even if it comes through bad people. God can use proud rulers for good. Even a murderous piece of work like Nebuchadnezzar, who doesn't acknowledge God at this stage, God reigns. God reigns, and God can use even his enemies to bring about ordinary, everyday blessings, everyday goodness in his world. Isn't that extraordinary? Even as a government systematically tries to eliminate worship of him, God can bless the world through their governance. What extraordinary power our God has. He's not approving Nebuchadnezzar's rule. He's not validating his pride. But he reigns. Nothing can stop him. God can use proud rulers for good. Side note, I take it that Daniel believes that. that Daniel knows that. And it's that that makes him so willing to love his enemy here. Verse 19, I just find remarkable as I've been reading this week. Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, Belteshazzar, don't let the dream or its meaning alarm you. And Belteshazzar answered, my lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. Now you might say he's just playing the game, he's just being polite, but I think if I was in the room with a dictator who recently threw three of my mates into a blazing furnace, I think I'd struggle to look him in the eye, let alone show him compassion. But Daniel knows there's no contradiction between being 100% for God and 100% for your work, for your boss. You don't have to choose between those, even if his boss, as is the case here, was a proud dictator. You don't have to choose between those, because God reigns. And even where people don't acknowledge him, God can use proud rulers for good. That's the first thing we see. But that's not all Daniel does in this passage. And as he turns to interpret the dream, we see a second way in which God reigns. And it's this: God will hold proud rulers to account and establish his king. God will hold proud rulers to account. The tree might be very tall. It might be very beautiful. It might provide shelter and food, but the tree's days are numbered. Verse 23. This is Daniel speaking to Nebuchadnezzar. Your majesty saw a holy one, a messenger, probably an angel, coming down from heaven and saying, cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field while its roots remain in the ground. And then suddenly the dream changes and the tree becomes a sort of person. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the wild animals until seven times pass by for him. The word here for times, it's a little elusive. It's probably not years, but just a kind of like a God-appointed period of time. This is the interpretation. Your majesty, this is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord the king. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that, and here's our refrain, the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. You see, God might allow, he might allow proud rulers to have their way for a time. But make no mistake, God sees every injustice. And their days are numbered. I was walking around Westminster Abbey the other day. I don't know if you've been. Worth a visit if you haven't been. It's fascinating to walk around. Basically, the place is just stuffed full of tombs of very important people. You sort of walk around, and it's just name after name of people who, in their day, were the great ones. There were 30 kings and queens buried there: Bloody Mary, Henry V, Richard II. In their day, these people were feared. They held power. They wielded authority. But here they lie, dead. I was just struck by that as I walked around. God has called time on their rule. Their days are up. Of course, for some, death is the easy way out to avoid justice. Famously, Adolf Hitler shot himself and his wife in the bunker before the Allies got there. But God's justice reaches even beyond death. And we're told in the Bible there's going to be a day of reckoning where every secret atrocity will be brought to light. And none will escape his justice. We see a glimpse in this passage of the final reckoning. God doesn't just conquer Nebuchadnezzar. He humiliates Nebuchadnezzar in this passage. God is going to hold proud rulers to account. Make no mistake, no one is going to get away. And Daniel doesn't just love his king by serving him faithfully and feeling even sort of some compassion towards him. He loves his king by telling him God's truth. God is going to cut you down unless you acknowledge his reign. That's really the message here. The Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. Which begs the question, who does the Most High God wish to rule his world? Well, verse 17 gives us a clue. The Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth, gives them to anyone he wishes, and sets over them the lowliest of people. See, God, he's not just going to hold proud rulers to account and leave a power vacuum. No, God is going to install his own king. And his own king is going to be the lowliest of people, or rather, his own king is the lowliest of people. For we know, don't we, that King Jesus has come. He's come, the servant king, the humble king, the anti-Nebuchadnezzar, the king who in the words of Mark 10, came not to be served. How Nebuchadnezzar would have loved that. No, not to be served, King Jesus, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The king who God doesn't need to humble him because he humbled himself, choosing to wear the crown of thorns as he went to the cross for our sins. God has raised up this king and has seated him at his right hand in heaven, and the kingdom of King Jesus is growing and growing and growing, and one day, like a huge tree, the kingdom of King Jesus will fill the whole earth and all nations will find refuge in him. All nations will come and find refuge in his mercy. And as his people on earth, it's our solemn task to proclaim to the world Jesus Christ is Lord. And to call men and women, beggars and kings, to repent and to take refuge in his mercy. That's Daniel's advice here. He loves his king by telling him God's truth. Verse 27, word of advice, Your Majesty, be in light of the fact that God is going to humble you, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. You never know with God. He's very kind. You never know. My advice, quickly repent. Turn away from God. You never know. You never know. The hammer's not yet fallen. There's still time. God might show mercy, but make no mistake, God reigns. God reigns, and he will hold proud rulers to account and establish his king. And then we come to the weird bit. The weird bit. Number three, God can restore proud rulers to sanity. God can restore proud rulers to sanity. We're not really told how Nebuchadnezzar responded to Daniel's warning. We just get a time jump. 12 months later, Nebuchadnezzar is out on the roof of his palace. He takes in the view. It might have looked something a bit like this. Have we got a picture? You never know. This is an artist's kind of. It might have looked something like that. And he declares, "Is this not the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" And we might think, well, why is that such an issue? Is it so bad to take pride in his kingdom? It's quite, looks like quite a nice king. Is it so bad? Well, yes. When we understand pride. Because pride in the Bible, it's not just sort of satisfaction at a job well done. It's not just pride is a direct assault on the reign of the living God. Because in its very nature, pride says, well, me and God, actually, we're not all that different. And actually, when it comes to it, I prefer me. And God didn't do this, I did this. God doesn't deserve glory, I do. God isn't great, I am. That's pride. That's Nebuchadnezzar's sin. And so God humbles him in this unique and extraordinary way. Verse 31, even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You'll be driven away from people. You will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that, here's our refrain, the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like the ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. Now, boanthropy is a recognized psychological disorder in which humans believe themselves to be a cow. Okay, this is a recognized psychological thing. Is that what's going on here? Probably, maybe, who knows? Eventually, he learns his lesson, verse 34. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven and my sanity was restored. But here's the question for us. When did he lose his sanity? Was it when he started munching grass? Or was it when he claimed to be God's equal? I mean, it's laughable, isn't it, to imagine Putin or Kim Jong-un or some other ruler of the known world on all fours, sort of mooing and growing dreadlocks and solemnly munching on a sort of juicy tuft of grass. This is a beautiful piece of grass, so beautiful. You know, as in you can... But here's what God wants us to see. Imagining yourself as God's equal is as insane as imagining yourself to be a cow. Both are psychological disorders. Both are completely detached from reality. And the reason we don't recognize pride in that same way is because we all, to some extent, live inside the delusion. Looking at our successes and our achievements and thinking, I'm the author of that. But who gave us intelligence and skill and reason? Who chose the country we were born in and the century we were raised in? Who gave us opportunities for our talents to grow and to flourish? Come to it. Who gave us life? God did. And pride completely overlooks all that. It's delusional when you lay it out. And whoever we are, proud ruler, proud investor, or proud waiter, God wants to wake us up to the reality that he reigns. Lift your eyes to heaven. See the Most High God. See Jesus Christ enthroned at his right hand. That is how we return to sanity. God can restore proud rulers to sanity. God conquers Nebuchadnezzar here, but in conquering him, he saves him. Because the reigning God doesn't just crush his enemies, but in his mighty power, he graciously turns his enemies into his allies. I love how the Westminster Shorter Catechism was an ancient sort of Christian teaching tool put together. I love how the Westminster Shorter Catechism puts it. Have we got that on the screen? How does Christ execute the office of a king? Answer. Christ executes the office of a king, and this is the bit, in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. If you're a Christian here, Christ has conquered you by subduing you to himself. In this passage, God has conquered Nebuchadnezzar by subduing him to himself. It's just a reminder, isn't it? As we prayed earlier for the dictators of this world to be overthrown, by all means, pray for them to be overthrown. Pray for God to act justly, to bring justice to those suffering under their reign. But how much more wonderful would it be if they were saved? God can do that. He does it here. Will we see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven? Oh, I'm not 100% sure. I think verse 8 suggests he still holds a reasonable degree of polytheism. He's clearly a man on a journey. But I think we probably will. Because God can restore proud rulers to sanity. And so look, this is an extraordinary chapter of the Bible. Lots going on. But really, one simple truth. If you take nothing else away with you tonight, one simple truth. The Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. God reigns. Jesus Christ is Lord. What do we do with that truth? Well, I don't know if the passage makes it explicit in one thing, but I think the thrust is, don't despair. Don't despair. God reigns. He reigns over proud rulers. He reigns over the Nebuchadnezzars of this world. And if you're reading this passage as a North Korean Christian, don't despair. God reigns. If you're living day to day under a boss with dictatorial tendencies, don't despair. God reigns. If you're just fed up with politics and proud politicians, don't despair. God reigns. He can use them for good. He will hold them to account. He can even restore them to sanity, bringing them to acknowledge him through the gospel of Jesus. Don't despair. Don't despair. But instead, celebrate the sovereign rule of the Most High God. And that's where Nebuchadnezzar wants to leave us. Verse 34, then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? And verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven because everything he does is right and all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. God reigns. We may not see it. We may not always understand it. But he reigns. He reigns with justice. He reigns with power, subduing his enemies, and even in his grace and his mercy, turning some into his friends. Don't despair. Celebrate his sovereign rule. Why don't we pray? Lord, we praise you, the reigning God. You do as you please. None can hold back your hand and say to you, what have you done? Lord, thank you for showing us more of how it is that you are running this world. Thank you for showing us that you do care, that you will bring justice. But thank you also for showing us your grace and your mercy in subduing your enemies and making us your friends. Father, help us to rejoice. Help us to be convinced that you reign, and help us to rejoice more and more that you, the sovereign God, reign. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.